right, 1 Samuel 16, please.
All through the scripture, unless you never read the Bible, that you're going to have questions about. There is no pastor that has the time to go through all the Bible and tell everybody the answer to all of their questions. So we're going to talk about three little simple ideas tonight that might help you a little bit. Maybe, I hope. 1 Samuel 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. We've already covered this, speaking about it. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." And Saul's servants, Frenchie, what just happened? Frenchie. Saul's servants said, "It's still too loud now. I don't mind being loud, but I don't need to be that loud just when I'm speaking." Okay, that's a little better. "Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely, and this is old English, handsome guy, and the Lord is with him." Well, that's a mouthful to say about a guy that keeps sheep. Verse 19, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David unto his son Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And he, meaning Saul, loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. It came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp, played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Chapter 17, verse 55. Now, remember, tonight is not a sermon. It's not meant to be a sermon. It is meant to give you some ideas that could possibly help you when you read the Bible. And if you read the Bible, you're going to come across things sometimes that you don't understand, you don't know what this means. And if you do not come across it, you're not reading the Bible. It's just that simple. It's amazing how we can't listen. It's amazing how some of us never have questions. That means we're not reading. Chapter 17, verse 55. "And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the son of the host, Abner, whose son is the youth, this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." Now that's a very strange statement, since you just got done reading that it says Saul not only knew him, he loved him. Verse 56 says, "And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is, this young guy is. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him in before Saul with a head," I like this, "with the head of the Philistine in his hand." Boy, that's very pleasant. "And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." In your notes, we're not going to really just talk about this. We're going to talk about three very simple premises. But the issues that you run into in this text, when you read 16 verse 11, this is in your notes. Was David a shepherd? Let's ask it this way. Was David a little kid, a teenager, out shepherding sheep? Or was David a man of war, a mighty, valiant man? He can't be both. I know, he could be in your world, not in the real world. By the way, we already know he did, when the Jewish people faced off against the Philistines, where was David? Tending sheep. His three oldest brothers were fighting the battle. Three middle brothers were at home. He's out keeping sheep. He wasn't a warrior. Actually, we know this from Saul himself. Saul says, you're but a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. Next one. Was David someone well known? And I misdid this. Frenchie got into my notes without even being here. It's not a lover, it's loved, L-O-V-E-D. Is he someone well known and loved by Saul? Or is he unknown to Saul and Saul's entourage? Who is he? We're going to begin tonight by talking about this little statement, brats served here. That is what it means, isn't it? Brats? Brats are served here. Can you imagine going to a restaurant that says, brats are okay, we welcome brats. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to stand here and to discuss and look at your word. I would love tonight for us to have some enjoyment, but at the same time, maybe learn a couple things that help us become people who can read the Bible for worth and encouragement and help and understanding, as opposed to it being a chore or something boring. Teach us tonight. Use me, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at that little phrase, brat served here. Was it 2 years ago, not this summer, the summer before, or the summer before, I lose track, the Hendersons came to our missions conference. They decided to come here. They live in the very south part of Texas, and he didn't want to fly. Their health is not great. They're not kids. He wanted to get on a train and take a train all the way up here to Chicago. So I said, fine, we'll pay your way up here. He and his wife got on the train, and they were excited to come. Some of you, I had never met the Hendersons. Didn't know anything about them until we talked a lot. And then I found out, actually, this was his second wife. His first wife had died. He had been pastoring for 30 years in the jungles of Mexico, starting churches. And when his first wife died, he then moved to Texas. And, you all know the story after that. Well, that day, I took the train. Where are we at here? I took the train from over here in Waukegan down and met them in Chicago. And I met them at the Amtrak station, though I didn't know how to get into the Amtrak station. I had to walk around the entire building to get to the entrance. Jim, I should have talked to you first. I walked forever. I got to the Amtrak station, and they were just pleased as punch to be in Chicago. And he said, I've had one dream, and this dates you, Frenchie. Frenchie, this dates you. He says, I have one dream. I want to see the beginning of Route 66. But Route 66 was old news when I was a kid, Chris. You have to be old like Frenchie to know these things. Mike, I see you back there. You know too. So I took him to the beginning of... Does anybody know where... Have you been to the beginning? You have, Jim, because you've been... All it is a sign. There's a sign. Route 66 begins here. It's like in the middle of Chicago. They were just so happy. I had to get a bunch of pictures of them standing under a sign saying this is where Route 66 began. Folks, you have to be of the right age or this doesn't mean anything to you. So we get on the train. We come up here. We're talking the whole way, having a good conversation. And I try to tell them some things to do while they're in town. I say, we have a nice lakefront. Go down to Waukegan Harbor and walk around and see stuff. So the next day or one of the days, they got in their car, or we'd loaned them or something, and they drove down to the lakefront, and they wandered around, and when they came back, she was laughing. She says, you can't believe what I saw on a sign. She says, there was a sign on this little restaurant or place to buy stuff that said, brat served here. She says, I took lots of pictures of this brat served here. They were laughing. They showed me the pictures. Folks, you all are from Romania. You're missing the point, too. You'll get it in a moment. Brats. So what that meant was it was okay if Tim brought Jennifer to eat, correct? Amen, Tim? Come on, Tim. Oh, not Amber. No, Kayla. Friends, we're talking about culture tonight. In slang English, a B-R-A-T is a naughty child. So if you wouldn't call your granddaughter this, a brat, that means she's a bad child, always in trouble, causing trouble. Now, wait a minute, wait a minute. What was the real problem? There are two words spelled exactly the same, pronounced differently, that are totally different words. They weren't saying that they actually don't want Jennifer coming. It was actually talking about brats, a bratwurst. You know, a German sausage are sold here, B-R-A-T-S. And you know what the hardest thing was? They were just, she thought, this is the best thing I've ever read. And I had to tell them, it's not talking about brats. It's talking about a German sausage. They had never heard of a brat. I literally looked at them and I'm like, you never heard of a brat? He's from the South, never been around Germanic people. It's very, by the way, brat means, the word brat, that part of it means something that's ground up in the, in, you know, bratwurst means the sausage part. And it's real simple. I grew up, I thought everybody grew up on brats. So what does this mean for us tonight? Jennifer cannot go to that place in the harbor because brats aren't served there, brats are served there. Tim, amen. I didn't hear, I'm not hearing anything out of Tim here. In your notes. I bring that up because it was just, it's hilarious that a person wouldn't know what a brat is, but they would know what a brat is. Wow. In your notes. When we come across problems or discrepancies, things in the Bible that we're not sure what they mean, I'm just going to give you several things that will help you understand, I think anyhow, a little bit about the concept of reading Scripture. The first concept is this: history has limitations. And when I say history, anything written down has inherent limitations. Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 3 are some very historical passages. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it mentions Caesar Augustus. Everyone look up here. In the Bible, there are mentioned three Caesars. Caesar Augustus, or Octavia, which became Augustus. He was the first Caesar. Julius Caesar had the name, but he was assassinated. And then his nephew became the first Caesar. When he died in A.D., 14, I think, another part of the family, a guy named Tiberius Caesar, became the Caesar of the whole Roman Empire. When he died, there was a young guy, a crazy person named Gaius Caligula, that for 4 years became Caesar. He's not mentioned in the Scripture. There is another Caesar mentioned twice in Scripture, Claudius Caesar. Now, these folks are from Romania. What you don't know, Romanians have, where do you think Rome and Romania kind of has connections maybe? They have roots back in those days, a little bit later, though, during the Dacian War, actually. We have history here, but there are some problems with history, including in the Bible, in your notes. What are the limitations of history? And friend, this is also in the Bible. So we're going to be real specific. Don't read the Bible like the Bible tells you everything about everything. It doesn't. Number one, it's not numbered. There is limited material or information survives, this is a big word, the vicissitudes of time. Vicissitude simply means the ups and downs of time. You say, what might be a problem in your notes if you want to write these down? How about if you have family records in your home and you have a fire? That's the vicissitudes of time. How about this? What if you have a flood? Noel, you're from the Philippines. How many people in the Philippines know the history of their family 4, 5, 6, 7 generations? Why not? You don't have records. Some countries have records quite a ways back. Now, I know you can trace your family history back to Adam. I got it. I can too. We all come from there. But, I mean, most of us can't trace back very far. And, by the way, and some of us that think we can are wrong. Ooh. I'll get to that when we get to Squire Boone. So there's only limited material or information survives the vicissitudes of time. Recently, this, let me try to think when it was, sometime this year, did my sister tell you this? My brother was out burning brush. A huge wind came up. The fire jumped from that brush to some stuff around his house, and He had a bunch of barns and a garage. They called four fire departments. That place, my brother's house, burnt to the ground. I mean, the next day, it smoked for 2 weeks, but I mean, it was gone. Folks, you lose things. I'll give you a few other things. Fires, floods, wars. A lot of things get destroyed, unfortunately, in wars. Famines, hurricanes, tornadoes. All of those things, when you think about history, a lot of stuff just gets lost. You don't have records. Next. History is limited also in this way. Limited material or information was ever recorded. Limited material or information was ever recorded. The only thing we know about most of the past is things like this. The big men, military, wars, politics, tragedies. Almost never, and I don't know if this is spelled right in English, you almost never know much about the average Joes or Janes. So where do most of us come from? Where does most history is about us? What happened is about normal people, but that's not what's recorded. What's recorded is normally got to be something big. It's got to be a big event, a war, a big politician, or a big person, or a wealthy person. The rest of the stuff just gets lost most of the time. Okay, next. There was also limited material or information has been recovered. Limited material or information has been recovered, analyzed, and interpreted. So even if the material is out there, very small amounts are ever recovered, analyzed, and interpreted. Jim, weren't you guys, your families, at Jamestown area? Recently, or near there anyhow, they're still doing work on Jamestown, where our country was founded in 1607, and they still have a lot of questions just about Jamestown. I mean, like, that's 400 years. Try 4,000 years or 6,000 years ago. Most stuff is just not that important. People don't know about it. It was never, and even if it's there, we can't recover it, analyze it, and interpret it. Lastly, in the Scripture. Limited material or information was included in the Scripture. Limited material or information was included in the Scripture. Please look at me. I mentioned a minute ago, look at this, Augustus Caesar, yes? Tiberius Caesar. Some of you could care less about those people. Boy, you better care about those people because Jesus, according to secular historians, was crucified under Tiberius Caesar. That's what Roman historians say. You know, this isn't make-believe religion, this is history. What I find very interesting is, in other parts of history, the Caesar that the Christians and the Jews were most afraid of was Gaius Caligula. He was insane. He was planning on coming to the temple in Jerusalem and putting up an image of Zeus. He was assassinated before he could pull it off. The Bible never even mentions that. By the way, folks, the Bible doesn't say everything about old ancient history. We get information, we know some people, we know names, we know events, but it's not trying to teach us history. And the Bible says as much. Look at the text, John 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Now, this is just talking about what Jesus did. There was many other things he did which are not written in this book. So limited material and information was included in the Scripture. In verse 31 it says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 21:25 says, and there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, I'll ask this question. Raise your hand. Do not spout. Who knows who Squire Boone is? Anybody? How many of you have been to the Squire Boone Cavern? Squire Boone was Daniel Boone's brother. But there's a problem. There was also several Baptist pastors named Squire Boone. And here's the bigger problem. I have read that they think there was as many as 20 to 25 people named Squire Boone. And if you're related to Daniel Boone, you want to go back to Daniel Boone or Squire Boone. You never want to go back to the criminal. So if there's a Squire Boone that was a horse thief, he's not your relative. Your relative is the good guy, right? By the way, folks, history is real hard to trace. It's real hard to know. History is limited. Once you understand that, you do real well in life. Even in the Scripture. And the Scripture will give us all this history, but it doesn't give us everything. There's always going to be questions. You're always going to say, I'm not sure about this or that. That's the way it is. Number two, cultures. Do I need to say this? Are cultures different? Look at the text in Matthew 6:11. Give us this day. Folks, I have been reading that and knowing that since I was Jackson's age. You say, why? Because we were taught that in church, how to pray. Yes? How many of you actually pray for bread? When you think of a meal, do you think primarily of bread? Now, if you're from my part of the world, you think of potatoes. You know, you don't have a meal unless there's potatoes present. Then my son goes and marries an Italian young lady, and she looks and she says, I don't know how to make mashed potatoes. And I'm like, are you human? But her idea is, I'll whip together some pasta. Pasta is what you have when you don't have anything else to eat in my family. And then there's people like, you know, we have a few Filipinos here. I'm thinking they like rice. Jericho, do you still eat rice? Don't be like, by the way, look, this guy weighs about, what do you say, 145? Is that what you weigh? More? You weigh less than 145. Oh, that's ridiculous. How often do you eat rice a day? Not as much. You mean the gym says you start in the morning and you end at night? By the way, why don't we pray, give us this day our daily rice? Because the culture of that day, bread, what does bread mean? Well, bread was the staple of the Middle East. It was the staple. I mean, you know, they didn't have a lot of other kinds of food. Potatoes, by the way, potatoes come from the New World. Did you know that? They come from the New World, not, you know, not the Old World. They had breads, all kinds of bread. Bread was a staple thing. Olive oil, bread, and a few other things. That was the center. That's a culture. I have that in your notes. Bread really represents food, but it's specific to the fact that it's something that bread was the center of your existence. Our friends from Romania, I'm going to use English stuff, so I apologize. If you want a soda, and you go to somebody and somebody says, I'd like to have a Coke, what does that mean? You need to know where they're from. Because if there's some parts of the United States, a Coke just means a soda. But some people actually want a Coke. Now, what about where you're from? Do they call a Coke, do they call it a soda? Pop. That's different than a Coke, right? How about this? My brother calls it a sody. I don't know where sody comes from. Do you realize cultures are different even within America? I've even heard people call it sody water. Now, I think you have to be old to call it sody water. Frenchie? Yeah, see, there you go. Now, no joke, I've mentioned this a couple times. The last time I was with my mother, she wanted some margarine to put on her bread, and she said, Ralph, get the oleo out of the fridge, out of the ice box. That's exactly what she said. Out of the ice box? You've never even heard of an ice box. Because what are you thinking? Back when she was a kid, they had the big tongs. You got the big piece of ice. You put it in the ice box to keep everything cool. So she calls the refrigerator an ice box, and she wanted oleo. Bambi, you don't know what oleo is, do you? Of course you don't, because when's the last time they made it, Mike Rock? Was it the 50s? Well, it was poison or something. It was plastic or something, no wonder. All right, we better move on. Look at the text. Bread. Bread means food. because bread was the staple. So that's a cultural difference. Daniel chapter 5 has an unbelievable thing about a guy named Belshazzar. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before them. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest this. That's a problem. Why? Please look at me. Secular history cannot find Belshazzar any place. Nebuchadnezzar 100% did not have a son by the name of Belshazzar. They have discovered, they're pretty sure who he is. But the problem is, when you say son, what do you mean by son? We'll get to that in a moment. The next one, of course, is just an example of flattery. Then answered one of his servants and said, now, by the way, we know David kept sheep and we know he was a kid, don't we? This guy said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing. That was probably true. A mighty valiant man. He's a kid. And a man of war. And a prudent in matters and a comely or good-looking guy. And the Lord is with him. By the way, folks, in some cultures, flattery is very good. And in some cultures, flattery is not cool. Let me say this. If you use flattery around where I grew up in rural people, you will never be talked to. Flattery, except in one area, fishing. They don't mind if you lie about fishing. But past that, flattery? Now I'm going to talk about this beautiful young lady right here. You were in Miss Maluski's class last year, right? Every day I go into her. I saw her every year, every day last year, because I'd go into Ann's class. And when I go into Ann's class, I inevitably, this happens every year she's taught so far. After about a month or two, every day I'll go in and say good morning to each. I try to learn every young person's name. And I say to Miss Ann, I said, how are you, Sister Ann? After a couple months, the K-4 students look at me, and all of a sudden one of them will go, is Miss Maluski your sister? Because where I'm from, you call someone that is a sister in Christ, sister. And I call many people, like Ann, what am I going to call her, Miss Maluski? I call her Sister Ann. By the way, I have kids that are quite a bit older that still think we're brother and sister. It's obvious we look the same. We're the same size. And we both have the same eyes. So we must be brother and sister. And then I tried to explain to them, no, we're not brother and sister. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they kind of go, it's a cultural thing, friend. We have, cultures are different. In your notes, when someone is called in the Bible a son of, what does that mean? There are at least three ways this is used in the Scripture. The literal descendant, the literal son. John Warren is the son of Ralph Warren, who is the son of Morris Warren, who is the son, I think, of Charles Warren. Those are father, son, father, son, father, son. It's used that way in Scripture. When we come to Belshazzar, it's using it in the way that it's used a lot in the Bible. It's in your notes. It's simply a descendant of so-and-so, regardless of the gaps. Regardless of the gaps, especially to key individuals. So, if you had some famous ancestor, do you have any famous ancestors? Debbie McGrail that aren't criminals. Not that you know of. By the way, no American, every American's always related to the good people, never related to any criminals. Have you ever noticed it? I have over and over and over, people want to tell me about their genealogy. There's not a bad person in your family. That means America has never had a criminal in its history. Anyhow, but if you were related to somebody important, say you were related to George Washington, in the biblical world, the culture is different. You would just simply be called a son of George Washington. Now, folks, he's not still alive. He's not having any more children. It simply meant you were in some ways related to this important individual. So we have it in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. He is the son of whom? He is not the son of David. That is a flat-out lie. He didn't even have a human father. But friend, in one sense, through his mother, he is a descendant to David. It also says he's not only the son of David. He had two fathers. You didn't know one person could have two fathers. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about someone you descend from. Now, folks, please look at me. Belshazzar. This isn't hard. The Bible says he's the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and the answer is no, he's not. He was a, look at me, couple steps removed from Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't his son, but he was a descendant of. And the most important person in Belshazzar's life was Nebuchadnezzar. I say this in your notes. I hope you're listening. This is simple things. There's lots of these in the scripture. Belshazzar's name and relationship to Nebuchadnezzar was more or less lost to history, except or outside of the Bible. The Bible retained that information. And Christians had a hard time because they're thinking, well, Belshazzar's Nebuchadnezzar's son? No, he just was a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. Hello? Just like Jesus was a descendant of David and a descendant of Abraham. He's in that family line. Next, a third way that the word son can be used, of course, is you're characterized by something. So sometimes they will use the son of thunder. You know the passage, Matthew, or Mark 3:17. A son of thunder, which I'm assuming means they had explosive tempers, but I don't know. Barnabas and Bar, B-A-R, was the Aramaic form of Ben, son. Aramaic is Bar, and Hebrew is Ben. And it means the son of encouragement or consolation, someone that encourages, someone characterized by encouraging others. Now, in Matthew 16, you have a literal one. You say, what's the literal one? Simon Bar-Jonah. Peter's father's name was Jonah. It's just that simple. So you have at least those three ways. So everyone look at me. We're almost done. Is this simple? History is limited. Don't expect everything in the Bible to be understood and everything can be proven. It's not going to be happening that way. Secondly, cultures are different. I will say this. We have a hard time accepting this. I don't know about our friends from Romania, but Americans make the Bible American. And we get in a lot of trouble by making it sound like us. It's what it is. It's its own world. Number three, good reading obviously is necessary. You have to actually learn to read the scripture as it is written. It's good reading. If you would start, we're going to read the verses, but before that, all the way to the bottom of your page. When I talk about good reading, I'm going to summarize it in three statements. Good reading is this. It is a close or careful reading. A close or careful reading. Friends, you must learn to read the Bible closely or carefully. Pay attention to how words and phrases relate. Don't just, this morning, when I quoted a passage, I know there were people nervous. Because if you've been around King James only churches, when they quote, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, they're talking about something Jesus could not have possibly talked about, the King James Bible. He was talking about what he just got done saying. All that is just reading the text. But we like to prove things and all kinds of weird stuff. Secondly, and this is just as important, is a contextual reading. You know, you have to read context, don't you? Everyone look up here. Let me give you context. Let's see somebody in this room that I love. I'm looking for somebody. All right, these three lovely young ladies over. I love these young ladies. Look at the context. Look at the context. I love these three young ladies. They're sweet, they're kind, they're good. I like almost everything about them. I look at Jennifer. I love Jennifer. What's the difference? Context. Folks, be careful with context. Don't just bounce around the Bible thinking that because some pastor quotes a verse from the middle of Ezekiel, he has proved anything. The Bible has a context. Learn to, if I could say one thing to you, quit reading singular verses. Read the scripture. it'll just take care of a lot of crazy ideas. Carefully reading it, closely reading it, contextually, and then canonically simply means read the whole Bible, the whole canon of Scripture. Let's go back up to the verses and we will be done. We will talk about good reading in this text. 1 Samuel 16:11. Before we do there, turn to the front page of your notes and look at the title. What's the title? Thank you. 1 Samuel 16:11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, Well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he does what? Keeps the sheep. Verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and by the way, this is after one of his hanger-oners flattered David. He's the tallest, strongest, fastest, baddest, most handsome guy. But when Saul replies, Saul didn't listen to any of that flattery. He knew what flattery was. He knew exactly what it was. So when Saul talks to Jesse, what's he do? Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is, yeah, he's with the sheep. Verse 15, now we're in the battle. The Philistines and the Jewish army are on the opposite sides of the valley. But we know this about David. But David went and returned. He came and went from Saul. So we know for a fact that when David came to play the harp, he didn't stay there. He went back and forth. He went back and forth to do what? Feed the sheep. Boy, this is boring, isn't it? Verse 28. Now this is his wonderful brother. Well, we'll go to verse 20 first. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. So when his father asked him to go bring some supplies to his brother, he was with the sheep again. Verse 28, Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, David's oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those four few sheep in the wilderness? Verse 34, And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's... Chapter 18, verse 2 is very significant. After he killed the Philistine, the Bible says Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. But up until that point, David came and went, and most of the time he spent keeping the sheep. Two other passages. 17:24. And the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be, and they're saying, if a man kills Goliath, the Philistine, what is God going to do for that person? Well, it tells you that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house. Got that? His whose? Father's house free in Israel. When you get to verse 55 and you read it, please look at me, and you're not reading carefully. Hey, up here. You're sleeping through reading. You're not really paying attention to what's being asked. You think, oh my goodness, why doesn't Saul know who David is? That was never the question asked. Never. The real issue is, whoever killed Goliath got three things. Lots of money, one of Saul's daughters, which makes you what? Royalty. And number three, his whole family no longer were taxed. So your family went from being wherever it was to probably the second richest family in the kingdom. Well, all of a sudden, this young teenager is carrying somebody's head. And they want to know, what do they ask? Well, we'll look at this. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. Stripling is an old word that means this kid. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine. That's very graphic. The head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of Jesse, of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I'm going to summarize close reading of Scripture. Are you ready? David kept the sheep. Secondly, David was first mentioned and or discovered with the sheep. Thirdly, David wasn't always, well, excuse me, I got to go back up. That's fourth. Next one above. David went back and forth to care for the sheep. Next, David wasn't always and maybe usually with Saul. David wasn't always and maybe even usually with Saul, but with the sheep. Next, David left the sheep to help his brothers. Next, after Goliath, David could no longer go back to the sheep. Next, David was known and even loved. And by the way, what do I mean loved? See, I think part of our problem is when we read that, we do American stuff. Saul's a king. He doesn't care about anybody but the king. Look at me. You have Donald Trump and you have Hillary Clinton. Both, everybody in this room except these folks, listen, we're in the worst shape we have ever been in the history of America to have to vote for a criminal or an idiot. That's a fact. But may I ask you something? Do you think either one of these people care for normal people? If you do, you really need to buy some land in the swamp of Florida. Saul didn't care about David. He cared about one thing about David, which was what? When David played that harp, it made Saul feel good. He loved him for what David did for him. That didn't mean he knew him. He didn't care about him. Shut up and play your harp. Got it? So when it says Saul loved him, don't get into this, hey, look at me, don't read the Bible like an American. Read the Bible like Saul's the king. And David was very useful. He made good hamburgers. What happens when David stopped making good hamburgers? He's gone. He didn't care about David. He cared about what David did for him. So in your notes, I say this. David was known and even loved for what he did for Saul. But not really known or well known. He wasn't somebody Saul hung out with, friend. He was a guy that provided a service for Saul. Bambi, how many people provide services for us at this school? Lots of people, correct? Do you send them all birthday cards? None of them. Or probably almost. By the way, it's even more so. He's the king. David provided a nice service. David made him feel good. Saul loved what he did for him, but he didn't know him. He didn't say, come over and let's have a conversation. That's thinking like an American. Next, David's family, who would be enriched, were more or less unknown. They really didn't know who the family was at all. All right, turn to the front page of your notes. Are you ready? It's all about the sheep. History has limitations. Got that? Cultures are. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you really get that, or are you just saying it? Do you really, look at me, do you really think we're all the same, but we just have different hair color and skin tone? No, actually, people are different. Tim Koa, come up here. Tim and I come from similar backgrounds. And every day when I see Tim, come over here. The first thing I do when I see Tim is I say, come over here, Tim. And that's exactly what he would do. And if he came to me, I would be going, whoa, no hugging here. Are there cultures that hug? Yes. I didn't grow up in one. I have learned to hug, but it still makes me nervous. I'm still getting over Dave Haas hugging me like 4 years ago on a Sunday morning. It's like, but I have learned. Some cultures here, by the way, where I'm from, though, this is what you're at. Everybody waves at you, but they don't want you to touch them. Please don't. Hugging a man, you got to be kidding me. And where I'm from, this is as good as it's ever getting. So here you go. By the way, I'm asking you a question. Do you really believe biblical culture is different than yours? Then you're making progress. But if you think the Bible is just like you, then the Bible looks like being an American, not a Christian. Lastly, close reading. Careful reading of Scripture is necessary. You've got to start reading the Bible for what it says. Let's pray, and then we'll be done. Father, thank you for this evening. May this be a good night, helpful night for your